justified by the blood of Christ. If you have your Bible, Exodus chapter number 32, I want you to notice addictions are every place in our society. Now, you heard 1 Corinthians chapter 16 said they addicted themselves. We always do that to ourselves. What is an addiction? Well, it's something we must have. It's all you can think about. It's the only thing that satisfies. Now, these early Christians said, I'm just addicted to taking care of other Christians. I want to be a blessing to them. And so the word addiction is only used one time in the Bible. But it's spoken about as almost an insatiable desire to be a blessing to others. And yet I find the same principle in these passages right here. I want you to see it with me in a minute. Josh Hamilton was the first round draft pick of the Texas Rangers in 1999. He was considered a five-talent player. He could run like the wind. He was 6'3", 225 pounds. He could hit home runs easily. He had power. He could hit for average. He had a spectacular arm, a 95-mile-an-hour baseball. He could throw it. So he could stand in the outfield and throw you out at home plate. And if you could pull up close, you hit it over his head, he'd run it down. So they made him the first pick in the draft at 18 years old. And they gave him $3.96 million as a signing bonus at an 18-year-old kid. And he went into the minor leagues and he was tearing them up, going right up to the major leagues. They expected him to be there soon. And then one day, he's filthy rich and he's young and he's got everything in the world by the tail. And everybody's praising him about how wonderful he is. And he takes a little bit of drugs. And then for 3.5 years, he was addicted. It literally ruined his life. Ruined his career. And if you know anything about the story of Josh Hamilton, it's a story of addiction. It's a story of something he addicted himself to, but it's not worth it. It's not worthy the object of his addiction. But I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus is worthy of you and I addicting ourselves to him. What does it mean? Not to be able to live without. It's all you think about. He is who you think about. And he's the only thing that satisfies. Addicted to Jesus Christ. I notice in Scripture there are very few men or women that are addicted to Jesus Christ. That he is all they think about. That he is everything to them. He is first place in their life. And he's the only thing that satisfies. And yet I look to us in this room today and I wonder how many of us have other addictions. Well, I'm not going to say I have to have it, but I do like money. I'm not going to say I have to have it, but you fill in the blank. Addiction is something we choose. Or we may not say, I'm going to get addicted to drugs, but we choose it the first time. We allow it the first time. And Satan has some things out there that once we touch them, they just get into our soul. And it's hard to get rid of them. Josh Hamilton took the Rangers to the World Series twice. But just recently, fell back into drugs. Millions, signed almost $100 million contract because he had come back from it. They said he's made it back, all the way back. And then he fell into it again. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to live that way with him. Now, I'm using the reverse form of the addiction. Josh Hamilton can't get away from drugs and alcohol and all the things that have taken him on a spiral way down. He's lost his health in many ways. He's lost his family. He's lost everything. He's lost respect. And he's about ready to be suspended. All because there's this addiction. Now, you and I can look at Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything in this world to be addicted to you. Lord, I want you to be first in my life. And I see in this passage of Exodus, I see a people that they got a chance to send their leaders up to have dinner with God. I mean, they sat down in the presence of God upon a mountain and God fed them. I can't even imagine what this must have been like. Keep in mind, Nadab and Abihu, God opened up the earth and swallowed them up a little later on. They lost this addiction for the Lord. I would imagine if we could take this group here, we could take 70 of us, draw straws, and 70 of us could go meet with the Lord and have dinner with the Lord, I don't know what we'd eat. I don't know. Jeremy sent me some pictures this week of a tapa. And it was a big glob of brown stuff on the ground. And they had a funeral, and there were about 500 people at the funeral. And Jeremy says, Dad, this is my favorite African dish. And it was a tapa. And I remember eating a tapa when I went there years ago, and it tasted just like dirt with sand in it. It was awful. And he said, oh, Dad, that's my favorite thing. And he sends me these pictures, and these pictures, it's all on the ground. They had taken big pots and poured it on the ground, and they had this huge big vat on the ground, and it was laying on leaves. And that boy, he looks at it and says, oh, man, a tapa. I don't look at it and say, oh, man, a tapa. I know if we ate with God today, we wouldn't be having a tapa. I think we might be having filet mignon and baked potatoes and all the trimmings and mushrooms, sautéed mushrooms, maybe a little lobster tail. And I don't even like lobster, but I try it. I cannot imagine what God would feed for us. Now keep in mind, he made a special treat for these. When they ran out of food, he called it manna. I'd take some manna. That'd be sound wonderful. But to have dinner with God. And then after we had dinner with God, God says, Moses, I'd like for you and Joshua to come up. I want to give you something. I want to give you some directions for the people. They just said they'd do anything that I asked them to do, and I'm excited about that. I'm going to give you the commandments that I'd like for you to have, and I'm going to write them with my own hand on some stone tablets, so you can take them down and put them up, and they will know that these are the things that please God. And so Moses goes up there, and do you know what happens? Listen very carefully. They get up to the mountain, and you don't have to turn there, but I want you to notice. I'm going to read it to you. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So Moses sits up in the midst of this Mount Sinai for 6 days, and God says nothing. And on the seventh day, God began to speak to him. And then he speaks for 33 days. Well, on earth, back down the mountain, the children of Israel are there. And guess what they're doing? Where's Moses? Why don't Moses hurry up and come back? Where's Moses? I don't know. You know, we need to get on with life. We just can't sit here and do nothing. And so they're wringing their hands. And so about the time, if you have your Bible, notice with me, if you would, Exodus 32. I want you to see this, Exodus 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed. Now, Moses didn't delay 1 minute. He was right on schedule. So you know what I find out? I see that we lose. The signs of the absence of God in our life are impatience to godly things. We get impatient. Can't wait. I mean, you'll notice here they said he's delayed to come down. They probably expected him in a week or so. God didn't even say the first word in the first week. You know, I think sometimes when we get down to pray, I need something, Lord. I got to talk to you, Lord. We're gone. Do we really want the presence of God? Do we really want the Spirit of God controlling our lives? We can't just take a 3-minute prayer and get up and go on our way and spend the next 23 hours, 59 minutes, or 57 minutes doing our thing and expect God to take those 3 minutes of prayer time and be happy. We don't do it to our wives or our husbands. Don't do it to our children. But we do it to the Lord. And then we pray that 3-minute prayer and say, Lord, why haven't you answered? Impatience. It's one of the indicators that the presence of God is gone. When we become impatient with the Lord. Not only that, but you'll notice there is an absence of peace in our heart. You can see it. They're not happy with their lives and with their God. And so they notice, if you would, in verse 1 of chapter 32, and he delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, now this is the guy that 40 days earlier and not much time before that parted the Red Sea for them. And now they say, as for this Moses, in 40 days. How many of you like to have friendships like that? Somebody saves your life and 40 days later and as for this Moses guy, I don't know what's happened to him. Impatience and a lack of peace. And so they begin to look toward other gods in 40 days. Wow. But then you'll notice there is a toleration of sin in their life. Now maybe you can look in your own life today and find out and see if you have the presence of the Lord in your life, if the Lord is close to you and you're close to Him, you can tell if you're impatient. When's He going to answer that prayer? I want Him to hurry up and do something. So are we impatient with Him? Do we have peace in our heart? Are we satisfied with the Lord? Or we're looking for something else? And do we tolerate sin? So notice what they did in verse number 2. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, and skip on down to verse number 3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand. Verse 4, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, or Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they looked at this golden calf in 40 days and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Wow. You know what, folks? We've got to have a greater loyalty to the Lord than that. I mean, when we get down and pray and talk with Him, there's got to be a connection between us and the Lord that's stronger than 40 days long when we give up on Him and we look for somebody else. And so you can see, if we're not very careful, we can lose this presence of the Lord in our life. And how is it that we're walking with the Lord? How do you know you're walking with the Lord? Well, you know you're not if you're impatient with the Lord. You know you're not if you don't have peace in your heart. And you know you're not if there's no answers to prayer. I mean, if you've talked to the Lord and it's like silence, you can't put other things before Him. Now, in this passage, they said, the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Now, they knew it wasn't the God that brought them out of Egypt, but they were just playing games in their mind and said, you know, we're going to worship this golden image. Now, that's what everybody else did. Folks, you and I got to understand, our God is different than the world. He's real. He loves you. He knows your name. And He wants to walk with you. And He wants you to walk with Him. But we cannot have His presence by saying, Lord, hurry up now. I need you right this minute. We are supposed to be on His timetable, not Him on our timetable. And anytime that happens, we've lost it. We've run ahead of Him. We've run out beside from Him. He is always there on His pace, but we can run out and leave Him. I want you to notice, if you would, the secret to being addicted to the presence of the Lord. There are a few things I want you to see, 4 of them exact. 1, I want you to have to accept His salvation. If you have your Bible, turn to chapter 33, and verse number 12. And I want you to notice this. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. You know what? You need to have the Lord Jesus know you by name. The Bible says He writes our name in the book of life. or Revelation 20, verse 15. But you and I have to go to him and say, Lord, it's me, Dave Pittman. You have to introduce yourself to him and tell him that you have a need. Lord, I need your saving grace. Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Lord, I'm without hope. I need help. You see, in Ephesians, I want you to listen to this passage. I want you to listen to this verse here. I'm going to read it to you very quickly. It says this. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles, that you put off concerning the former manner of the former things. But remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that ye were without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. You see, there's a point in time where everybody in this room has got to reach out and accept Christ as your Savior. That Moses said, Lord, I know that you know, you said you know me by name. God needs to know everybody in this room by name. Now, he does, but in personal salvation. Do you realize that's the reason for the cross? It's so that Jesus Christ could pay your debt of sin. It was the song that was sung to be justified, to be made righteous in the sight of God. Everybody in this room, including myself, has got to be made righteous before the Lord. And I've got nothing he wants. And so Moses is saying, Lord, I know you know me. And the reason is because I've knelt down before you and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I want you to forgive me. And today, everybody in this room that's going to heaven has had a date that you've done that very thing. You've trusted Christ as Savior. Oh, you may not be able to go back to the very minute of the hour of the day, or you may not even remember the day. You may not remember the date. I don't remember. I remember mine was a Sunday when I trusted Christ as Savior, but I can go back and find the date. I believe it was June 18th, but I absolutely know that it took place. I know that I got down and said, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I accept you as my Savior. And I know this, if you're going to have God's presence in your life, everybody in this room, that's the first thing that has to happen. You must become his child. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. So he writes your name down in the book of life. If you accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, a guest, members, it doesn't matter. I was saved as a church member. I mean, I joined the church and was baptized, but I'd never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd never gone to him personally and said, Lord Jesus, it's me, Dave Pittman. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know you died for me, Lord Jesus. Would you forgive me? Accepting his salvation. That's step one to having his presence. But step two is an animosity towards sin. I want you to notice something. You remember that Moses is up on the mount. And God says, notice if you would, take your Bibles in Exodus 32. I want you to see this. Exodus 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. Verse 16, and the tables were the work of God. Now listen very carefully. If it would have been me, I mean, I have some memorabilia that's signed by famous people in my house, and they're very precious to us, very precious to us. But I cannot imagine having instructions from God on two tablets coming down the mountain. Joshua, if I trip, you catch me. And if you can't catch me, catch these two letters from God. Do not let them hit the ground. You know, when I'm have to carry Susan up a step or two, I'm thinking about always following up the steps and not falling back the steps. I'm trying to think, how can I make sure she's okay, protect her? And I'm thinking about what would it be like to have these two tables that have God's handwriting on them? Wow. What would that be worth today? So Moses is coming down the mountain with these two autographs of God. I mean, these two Ten Commandments. He's got them on both sides and he's bringing them down. And he gets down to the mountain. And notice, if you would, in verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war. There's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses hears the shouting and he says, Verse 18, he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery like victory. Neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. I hear the noise of them that do sing. That's what I hear. I hear rejoicing. I hear partying. Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Now, let me tell you something about Moses. If you have a pen and you want to write these verses down, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says that Moses was a man with powerful words. In the Greek text, it uses the word dunamis. His words had authority and power. He was an eloquent speaker. And then you go to Exodus chapter 4 and you'll find he says this. After 40 years on the backside of the desert, he says, Lord, I'm a slow of tongue. I can't speak. You know what God did? He took an arrogant, well-trained, well-taught next Pharaoh of Egypt and took him down, a murderer, that he walked out in his arrogance and saw one of his people, the Israelites, being mistreated, and he killed him and buried him in the sand and went back to the palace. He was somebody. He had his beautiful suits on and golden shoes and all the things that were the trappings of a next Pharaoh. And all of a sudden he goes, here's the words that he killed somebody, and he gets scared and he runs to the backside of the desert, and he's there for 40 years. And now you know what he's like? The Bible says he became the meekest man on earth. There was nobody meeker than Moses. Now, the word meekness is humble. There's no one that lifted up his head in arrogance nearly as good as Moses. In other words, he would not lift up his head in pride. He was humble. He was gracious. He was soft-spoken. He didn't have a quick tongue. Something had happened to Moses. He had lost all of his confidence. He had lost all of his abilities. His training had kind of gone down the tubes, his learning. And now God says, now I can use you. There's no arrogance. There's no attitude. And he began to fill Moses with God's spirit. And he says, Moses, I want you to come up on the mountain. I can use you. And did you know what the Bible says? Listen to this. In verse 11 of chapter 33, don't turn, listen, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. So you know what Moses did? He became the friend of God because he was so humble. And if you're going to get close to God, you've got to become humble also. I've got to become humble also. When I pray, there's an absence of arrogance. There's an absence of somebody. There's an absence of glory and pride. I kneel down before God and say, it's me. I'm a nobody, Lord. And without you, I can do nothing. That was Moses. And Moses was filled up with God's power. And he's bringing these two treasured documents down the mountain. And all of a sudden, now look at Exodus 32. And he sees, and his anger waxes hot, and he casts the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. He got so angry at the sin that he saw, he forgot the tablets that were in his hand, and he threw them out and says, what are you doing? That's not the God that brought you out of Egypt. How could you forsake the Lord so quickly? And he looks at Aaron and said, what did they do to you? Look, if you would, Exodus 32 in verse number 21. And Moses said, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? He said, what happened? You know what? We've got to get upset about sin. We have to be angry towards sin in our own life. I mean, sometimes we get put in a position and maybe we don't tell all the truth, and it's got to hit our hearts and say, I didn't do what's right. Lord, I'm sorry. We look at another woman and we're married, or we look at another man and we're married. I'm sorry, Lord. We can't go down that road. There's pictures on the internet. We can't go down that road. Lord, I'm sorry. Stop it in its tracks. Or you become addicted. It's Satan's plan. Be careful. We have to look at things of this life that we know were written in those tablets that God said, I don't want you to covet your neighbor's wife. I want you to put me first. And we have to keep those tablets in our heart. And the second one of those sins comes up to us, the things God said not to do, we say, I don't want any part of that. I hate that sin. Every teenager in this room ought to look at it whenever your parents say, I don't want you to do this or do that. Maybe I want you to be home at a certain time. I can remember my mother would always say to me, you know, you go out and play. And I still remember this. I was about probably 9, 10 years old. She'd say, I want you back in 30 minutes. I didn't have a watch. So what I did was I'd play for about 20, 25 minutes, and I'd go back, and I said, Mom, what time is it? She said, you got 5 more minutes. You got 3 more minutes. I tried to never be late because I didn't want her to be displeased with me. I'm willing to give up a little extra playtime, but Mom, I want you to be proud of me. We've got to have this fear of being late to God. We have to have this fear of disappointing the God of heaven. Lord, I'm sorry I said those words. Lord, I'm sorry I had that thought. Lord, I'm sorry. There's got to be a hatred towards sin, actually an animosity toward sin, where we get away from it. We put it away out of our lives. We run from it. If there were a snake in this room and it was crawling down the aisle of the church, I remember we were in on a missions trip, and there was this cobra that had come down the little leg of this sort of a lean-to we were in, and we were there in the service, and this snake came out, and boy, you begin to see people empty in all directions. They've killed 70, 80 spitting cobras out at the sites of different places, and Jeremy said they were digging out this huge pit from the termite mound, and usually at the bottom of those termite mounds are cobras because it's warm and there's plenty to eat, all these insects. And so when they knock over finally this termite mound that's hard as concrete, those snakes will come out. So you can see the people, man, they're ready to run. They're trying to knock that over. They're ready to run. That's where we ought to be about sin. When we see something coming close to us, I don't want any part of that. But we're not that way. And the old devil catches us. Why is it that Aaron didn't say, you can't worship that golden image? That's not who brought you out of Egypt. What happened? And Moses looked at him and said, what did they do to you? Did somebody put a knife to your throat? Did they threaten your family? No, he did it voluntarily because he didn't have a hatred of sin like he needed to. And so you can see in Moses' life, the meekest man on earth sees them worshiping another god, and he throws down the very commands of God that are worth as much as the world at that time and throws them on the ground and breaks them and says, what are you doing? He forgot all about carrying these treasures because he could see the sin and hated it so much. Folks, we have to hate these sins, immorality and homosexuality and all the murder of babies and the way we treat people sometimes and the way we say and talk and attitudes and covetousness. And you know, in America, probably our greatest sin, and we don't even realize it, is covetousness. And I try to look at my own heart and say, Lord, I sure would like to figure out a way not to be covetous. Lord, I want you to be first in my life. And yet, you know what? You're driving down the road and you see a nice car go by that's been freshly washed, and the tires are all scrubbed, and it looks good. And you say, wow, that's a good-looking car. I'd like to have one like that. So, Lord, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with the car, but I have to be careful because the desire for more is called greed. And you know, all of us in this room, how many of you have gone to, I go to Price Club, and I have to watch myself. Because I go to Price Club, and as I'm walking down Price Club, I see Tony Roma's ribs in the freezer there. I said, wow, I'd like to get some of those. And then I see shrimp, and I see lobster tail, and I see all this stuff frozen. I mean, it's hard for me to walk down those aisles like that because I see stuff I like to eat. Then I see peanut butter in 2-3-pound jugs. I said, wow, I got to get some of that. And I'm seeing all kinds of stuff that I like. You know, I realize there are people around the world would give anything to walk through that store. with the 10 or 15 bucks I got in my pocket. That's a couple of weeks' wages to them. I have to be so careful. I can become very greedy. Shoes. My shoes are all right. But boy, I sure like those. Have to be careful. The desire for more. It's called greed. Talking in Sunday school this morning, and I asked this question. I'll ask it to you. How much money is rich? In your view, what would it be if somebody had so much money they'd be called rich? Tell me that. Somebody tell me, how much money, what's the number that you would say is rich to you? Give me an idea. How much is rich to you? Yes, sir. Ken? What? More money than I have. Okay. Perfect explanation. More than I got. That's good. Okay, thank you. That's exactly what I wanted somebody to say. Somebody else, give me another idea about what about $10 million? I see some people, yeah, that'd be enough. Well, did you know, anybody know how much Scherzer from the Washington Nationals signed for? He's a pitcher for the Washington. Anybody know what he signed for? Anybody know, have any idea? The number's so big your calculator won't hold it. I know that. I think it's $325 million. Is that rich? To me, that qualifies as rich. But what about 10 million? Josh Hamilton thought he was rich at 3.96 million. You know what rich is? It's a state of mind. It's they that will be rich, it's more than I have. That's what I want. Be careful of the desire for riches. It'll ruin your heart. So we have to walk around and see things and say, I hate that desire. I do not want that to get into my heart. I hate those thoughts. We have to have an animosity toward it. And then I want you to notice very quickly, we have to have an attention to his sight, an attention to his will. Look with me, if you would, in Exodus 33. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 13. I want you to notice, if you would, he says, and now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying you have to have an attention to what the will of God is. You have to place an attention, you have to put your focus and your attention on what God sees as important. I remember growing up, my mother would come into my room and she would tell me what means a clean room. How many of you, if you tell your children, go clean your room, how many of you, there's a debate on what's clean? Okay? How many of you, you say, would you go clean your room? What does that mean? Well, that means everything off the floor and not visible. It could be under the bed. It could be up in the closet top. It could be maybe a sheet over it. And they'll take the carpet and the little rug that's there and put it over the toys. And you can't see it. It's clean. Is that clean? So what has to happen is you have to define what clean is. And so mom comes in and says, okay, you see that toy? That needs to be put over in the box. Do you see that toy? It needs to be put over there. Do you see your baseball bat? It needs to be put in your closet. Do you see those clothes laying on the bed? They need to be hung up. Anybody here ever gone through this with your family? Anybody here like that? You see what I'm saying? You have to define what clean is. You know what? Clean really is not what I see, it's what God sees. And notice he says, in God's sight. Notice if you would in verse 13, I pray thee if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. Lord, I want to be great. I want to see what you see in this life. I want to pay attention to what is important in your sight. Now what's important in the Lord's sight? Well, it's spending time with him. I'm going to give attention, Lord, to what's important to you. You know, today, I urge you to take God's word Integrity is important to the Lord. Thoughtfulness is important to the Lord. Kindness is important to the Lord. Arrogance is not important to the Lord. So as we begin to go look through, we need to have an attention to what God sees as important. If we're ever going to be in His presence, if we're going to be in His good graces, if I have found grace in Thy sight, Lord, show me Thy way. Show me the things that You want me to do. An attention to His will. An attention to His sight. It's the only way you can live in His presence and have the Spirit of God in your life. It's the only way you can have supper with the Lord on a continual basis. Don't you think those 70 go around all over Israel and say, I remember a day when we ate with God. Is that the way we want to live our lives? I remember a day when, boy, I was really close to the Lord. Not anymore so, but I remember a day when I was. That's not what God wants. He wants us to live daily with Him. He wants us to feast on that mountain. Today, is that you? Are you close to the Lord now like you were filling the date? It's important that we learn attention to what's important to God. Attention to His will. Notice in verse 13, that I may know Thee. You see, the purpose for pleasing Him is that we can know more about Him. So we can get close to Him. You see, folks, today, when you're close to the God, you're not going to lie. When you're close to the Lord, you're not going to cheat or steal. When you're close to the Lord, you're not going to cheat on an exam. When you're close to the Lord, everything is different. The hand of God is upon your life. When you kneel down to pray, it's not that quick 30-second prayer. It's, Lord, could I talk to You for a minute? And you share your heart with Him, fully expecting Him to answer. That's what God wants. And you know, if we're not careful, what ends up happening? We give this attention to the Lord's sight. Lord, I see that in my life. I need to say I'm sorry for that. Lord, I need to remove that from my life. I need to remove this from my life. Lord, I don't need to use those words anymore. Those are not right words. I understand that. I'll remove them from my vocabulary. Lord, I'll remove those thoughts. I won't think those thoughts anymore. When the thought comes up, I'll do my best, Lord, to run from it, to bury it. Lord, I want to give attention to what's important in Your sight. When You say a clean heart, that's what I want, Lord. And pretty soon we find ourselves, Lord, could I just talk with You for a minute? And that minute turns into 30 minutes, turns into 45 minutes. And we begin, Lord, I want to read. I want to know more about You. And you begin to read through. All of a sudden, you begin to sort of lose yourself. And anybody here ever been reading a book and you read farther than you intended? That's attention to God's sight. And you know what happens? Over a little bit of time, you become addicted to Him. He's all that really matters. He's first in your life. You can't live without Him. And He's the only thing that satisfies. Addicted to Jesus Christ. Listen to these words and I'll close. Now therefore I pray Thee, if I have found grace in Thy sight, show me now Thy way, that I might find grace in Thy sight. In verse 14, and He said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. There's the peace of God. Verse 15, Moses is worried. And He said unto him, If thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if You're not going to go with us, then we're not going. Addicted to His presence. Lord, if You're not going there, I'm not either. Lord, if You're not going to say that, I'm not either. If You're not thinking that, I'm not either. How can we be vindictive when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the people walk by and spit on Him, cracking jokes about Him? And He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Where are the kind of Christians that are addicted to his presence? He wants it from all of us. Will you be addicted this morning to the greatest thing in life, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. An acceptance of his salvation, an animosity toward sin, an attention to his will, and an addiction to his spirit. Today, we're going to have a word of prayer. And could I ask you, if you need to come this morning and talk with him, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're a member, and you say, Pastor, I've never trusted you as Savior. It's not settled in my heart. Could I encourage you to come this morning and trust Christ as Savior? Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I got a lot of things in my life that are distracting me. My attention is not on him. My undivided attention. Folks, it happens to all of us. Call backsliding. We all have to fight it because we want to be addicted to him. If you'd come this morning and kneel at this altar, he'll forgive you. Bring you right back into his fold. He'll draw you up close to him. But we just have an addiction to him. Lord Jesus, would you touch our hearts this morning? Lord, would you help us draw up close to you? Give us the attention to your what's important in your sight, and let that grow into an addiction for your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.